Now we want to talk then this afternoon about remembering the cost, and in particular we want to think about how that's related to sacrifice. And I want to begin this afternoon by talking about some attitudes that we should have in the Christian life. And I've got a question that I'd like you to answer in the top box on your sheet. Now, you can be quite frank and honest with yourself as you answer this question, because I'm not going to ask you to share your answers with anybody. So you are the only one who's going to read it, so you don't need to be embarrassed about being honest with yourself. Just tell yourself really seriously what, in terms of your thinking, is the most important thing you want to achieve in your life. Put that another way, when you're on your deathbed, what will give you satisfaction to reflect upon it? As the door into eternity is opening, what are you going to look back on with some sense of satisfaction and say, well, I don't know what else I achieved in life, but I did achieve that. What is the most important thing you want to achieve in life? I'll give you half a minute to write that down. Of course, you'll all write down their holiness, because that's what we talked about this morning. But after that. Okay. Well, now you've got that written down. Now you've thought about that for a moment. I want to just have a quick flick through a few Bible references and just see what these Bible references have to say to some of the core attitudes that we all need to have in life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. "Do not be afraid, little flock," says Luke chapter 12. "For the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." He said to them, Luke chapter 16, verse 15, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." There's a different set of values between God and people. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be. What are we valuing? Are our values in any way what God's are? 2 Corinthians 5, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for who? For him who died for them." Okay. John 12 talks about giving up your life to save it. Galatians 2 talks about being crucified with Christ and no longer living. Colossians 3, "Since you then have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Now let me ask you, when your mind roams free, where does it roam? Now, I won't ask you to put your hand up. How many of us, fair income, honest in our hearts, when our minds roam free, do our minds roam to heaven? How many of us, well, there's a hand gone up, that's tremendous, but I'm not really interested in the hands, I'm interested in the question and the answer in your heart. How many of us, if we're really interested with our, if we're really honest with ourselves, can say, "My treasure is in heaven, my heart is in heaven, that's where my Saviour is, and that's where I really long to be"? What is the attitude that is really at the core of your being that dominates the way you think about life and the way that you see about, way that you think about life? Because what is your attitude? What is your priority? What are the things that are important to you? Those things will determine what happens in the rest of your life. Now let me just really throw a cat among the pigeons here. Is it possible that the reason our worship has lost its heart is because our heart is no longer in heaven where our Saviour is. Is it possible that the reason our worship service has gone dead has got nothing to do with our form, got nothing to do with our postmodern young people, but it's got a lot to do with a whole generation of middle-aged and older people whose treasure is on earth, whose heart is on earth, and consequently have got no idea how to praise and worship God? Because God doesn't really feature very highly in their thoughts. Their hearts are here, where their property is, where their superannuation is, and where their businesses are, and where we are living very much right here and now today. Well, Mr. Chairman of the Central Elders, you can pick that one up another time. That's just a cat among the pigeons for you. What is your attitude? Because your attitudes will make a big impact and a big difference on the way that you live. Now, the world that we live in doesn't know anything about eternity. It doesn't know anything about holiness. It doesn't understand Jesus Christ died for him, so the world we live in can only live for now. And every one of us who absorb that value from the world around us, then we've lost sight of it too, and we are living the same kind of problems as the world is living. The next thing I want to talk to you about is choices. Now, this is one that I'm sure you'd love to write an answer to. If cost was not a factor, what is the one major decision that you would most like to make? Cost isn't a factor. If you like, you can have a Lamborghini, a laptop computer. Cost is not a factor. What is the one major decision that you would make right today if you didn't have to worry about the price? You're looking a bit nonplussed down there. That's interesting. You know, we're all used to making choices, aren't you? How many of you had porridge for breakfast this morning? Oh, good. Why?
You don't get it at home.
There we go. It was a choice, wasn't it? Did anyone force you to have porridge? No? You had to make a choice. But in making a choice for porridge, you had to say no to Nutri-Grain, didn't you? How many of you had Nutri-Grain? There's some of you had Nutri-Grain. They're the real iron men in the camp. Okay? Now, in choosing Nutri-Grain, you had to choose against porridge. That's not a problem, is it? But you can't have both. Well, maybe you can. Maybe they're generous up here at Tukby. I don't know, mate. Try it in the morning and see what happens if you want to have both Nutri-Grain and porridge. But you're used to that sort of thing all the time in life. When there's a menswear shop in Warrigal, has 20% discount twice a year. I only buy clothes 2 days a year. And I go into that shop when they have their 20% discount. I take my wife with me. I am not going to buy clothes without my wife. I always get it wrong when I buy clothes without my wife. So I take her with me into the menswear shop in Warrigal. And last time, would you believe it, there were two shirts in the shop that I liked. Well, of course, me being the male, I said, I've got to choose. My wife said, no, you don't, you haven't both. And she won the day, and I haven't got either of them with me today. But very rarely in life do you have the luxury. You want to buy a new car. How many times do you think, gee, I'd really love to have the Commodore and the Magna. I don't know which one to choose. How many times does your wife say, don't worry, do you buy them both? You know, I've never had that happen to me. You know, most of us only dream about the Commodore, let alone the Magna too. We never get to buy both cars. It's one or the other. You've got to make a choice. My daughter's gone to university. She was offered a place at Melbourne. She was offered a place at Monash. She's got to choose. And the poor girl was in an absolute dither, trying to choose between two universities. You can't go to both universities and study music. It's just, they don't allow it for some reason or other, and parents don't pay for it. You've got to choose. And you blokes are choosing all the time. Even if it's just a simple thing, what tie are you going to wear tomorrow? Maybe you don't choose that. Maybe your wife set that out for you the night before. I don't know. But you blokes are making choices all the time, and you're very well aware that choices have costs that go with them. But you're used to making choices. Now, when Jesus Christ says to us, hey, look, you've got to choose. When Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Now, I wouldn't mind betting every one of you knew that verse before. I don't think that verse is new for any of you. But how many of you really take it seriously? You see, the day you try to work for two bosses, you are living with a recipe for frustration. We've just appointed a young fella at Warrigal to be a part-time youth worker. And I said to him in front of all the other elders one day, I said, now listen here, you and I have got the toughest two jobs of everybody else in this place. I said, you and I have got 300 bosses. No one else in this church would be willing to work for 300 bosses. And I turned to the other elders and I said, is that right? And they all work for themselves. I said, yeah, that's right. None of them want to work for 300 bosses. But when you're pastor of a church, there's 300 people can tell you what they think you ought to do and expect you to do it. And if you don't do it, well, then they get upset with you. And if you're a youth pastor in a church, well, then it's even worse. They get twice as upset with you. But you see, the problem is, when you're working for 300 people, you've got a recipe for frustration. Someone likes choruses out the songs out the hymn book. Someone else likes choruses out of songs of praise. Someone else likes Jeff Bullock. And you know, how do you keep all three of them satisfied? Well, you have something from everybody in the morning service. But then someone else likes the drums and someone else likes the organ. So you try to get the drums playing with the organ. And you know what I mean? Sooner or later you pull your hair out trying to keep all these people happy. That's right. And if you guys were each to go through and talk about your work, one of the things you would say is terribly frustrating is if you've got two bosses. If you've got one boss here who says, now for the next 6 weeks, I want you to concentrate on this thing, and the boss over him comes down and says, no, forget that, I want you to concentrate on this. You start saying, hang on, what am I supposed to do? I can't please you both. One boss wants this, another boss wants that. I've got to work for one boss. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You've got to choose. You can't serve God and money. And I've got this little theory developing that a lot of us blokes in the modern world are living with intense frustration and intense pressure because we're trying to do exactly that. Now, I don't want to be aggressive here, but I get a bit worked up about it sometimes, so please forgive me if you think I'm hammering this a little bit hard. But if you are trying to do both, you're trying to do the impossible. If you're trying to run a business or pursue a career that really is just a love affair that you've got and you're determined to pursue it and you want to get to the end and make a lot of money, and also at the same time you want to be a good Christian, you want to be devoted to the service of the church, you want to be dedicated to eldership, you want to be devoted to preaching and teaching and knowing the Bible and obeying it, if you are not careful, if you are trying to serve God with all of your heart and you're also trying to serve your business and your bank account and your superannuation with all of your heart, then Jesus says you can't do it. And to the extent that you're trying to do it, you are writing yourself a ticket for absolute frustration because it cannot be done. And what I want to plead with you to do this afternoon, fellas, is to sit back and do exactly what you're doing if you're looking for a car. Drive the Commodore, drive the Falcon, drive the Magna. But at the end of the day, you've got to make a choice. And Jesus says, you've got to make a choice whether you're serving God or whether you're serving money, because you can't serve them both. Now I wonder how many of us really believe that and how many of us really take it to heart. I came home one night from preaching at church. Graham, let's say we just aim for tea at 6 o'clock, all right? We'll have afternoon tea in the middle. Can I just finish when I finish and do that? Is that all right? Okay, good, thanks. I love it when people tell me that. One night I was preaching at church, and I came home from church, and I was whacked. Sometimes I'm whacked when I get home from church on a Sunday night. And I just sat down in front of the television and turned the television on. I don't often do it, but this Sunday night I did. And as I turned the television on, there was a scene from this film came up. And there was a husband and wife in bed together, pretty rare on television these days, and a husband and wife were in bed together and they were discussing a proposition that had been put to them. Some admirer of the woman had offered them $1 million if he could spend a night with the wife. And they were talking about the pros and cons of taking up the offer. Now, the whole thing made me sick and I turned the television off. I didn't watch the rest of the film. People who've watched the rest of the film tell me that it's got a good ending, if that's possible. Okay, but the point of it is, that question is only a problem for you if you haven't got your values sorted out. If you don't know what your attitudes are. That choice is easy if you love your wife and your wife's purity means more to you than anything else in life. It doesn't matter whether you're offered $100 or $1,000 or $1 million or $10 million. The choice is simple. The answer is no. If your wife is just really a high-priced whore, then the answer is simple again. It just depends on whether the money's enough. If $1 million's not enough, let's negotiate for 2, make it 5. Do I hear 10? See what I'm getting at? The answer is simple. Is the price right? If the price is right, dear, you're going to spend the night with him. The only time that issue is a problem is when you don't know what's really important to you. You haven't really worked out what you want in life. You see what I'm getting at? And there's a lot of Christian guys who really are struggling with that issue. They don't know what's important in life. And if the price is right, then they might compromise their Christianity for a little while. The price has got to be right. We're not cheap. Oh, no, I'm not suggesting we're cheap. The price is right, we'll compromise. If the devil will offer me enough money. Now, no, I don't really want the devil to offer it to me. One of his nice angels of light. If he offers me enough money, then I'll try and satisfy 2 bosses. Jesus says, fellas, you can't do it. So give up trying. You've got to make a choice. And the choice is only tough if you don't really know, on the bottom line, what's important to you. You've got to get your attitudes fair, square, right. You've got to know that your treasure is in heaven, that the one who died for you is in heaven, and that's where your heart is. And when your heart is there in heaven with the one who died for you, then the choices are a whole lot easier in life. Now, I got another question for you. This goes in the next box. You can see I haven't got many more questions. Okay, the last question was that price was not a problem. Now price is a problem. The major decision you wrote in this previous box that you said you'd like to make, if cost wasn't a factor, now let me ask you, what price would you be willing to pay to make that decision? If you've put down going to Bible college, what are you willing to pay to go to Bible college? Are you willing to give up your job? Are you willing to take long service leave? Are you willing to go to Bible college while your wife goes out to work? You wouldn't be the first MA student who did that. Actually, I think these days, Keith, they don't have to worry, do they? There's off-study there. Maybe don't think about Bible college. Think about something else. You know, what price would you be willing to pay to go for your major decision? I think it's pretty important. You know, just last year Pam and I decided that our old Carrago had nearly done enough kilometres. We thought we'd see just how much it costs to get a new car. And I had in my mind a price that I would change the car over for if I could get it. Well, for some reason or other, none of the dealers in Warragul would meet my price. That's fine. That was their... I didn't argue with them about that. But I didn't buy a car. All right, just because the price didn't suit me. Especially since I got an 18-year-old and a 16-year-old driving the thing around. I'm not too thrilled to get a new one just yet, but, you know, we've got to compromise with our wives and all that sort of stuff. What price would you be willing to pay? I wasn't willing to pay the price. But Jesus has got a really clear price that he expects of us. Luke chapter 9, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's a big price, fellas. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit his own soul? and all those other references there that I've got up there in your notes, you can work through them and you can find that what Jesus Christ is calling for from us is absolute and total surrender of everything that we are and everything that we have. Now, I want to just make a couple of other comments about this. As we said this morning, if the goal's important enough to you, you'll pay the price. I met a man just a couple of weeks ago, and his wife is studying for a PhD. They're a couple bit older than us, I suppose. And his wife is one of those ladies who's super efficient, hard-working, never seems to get tired, always exuberant, just one of those women who you envy like that. And I said to him, how's she going with her PhD? And he started to go through for me the costs in their family of her doing her PhD. And I'm glad I asked him, because it's taken away from me any desire for a PhD. I am not willing to pay that price. I'm not willing. I don't think any PhD is worth it. Now, some of you might disagree with me, but I'm not interested in paying the price. But if, for them, she thinks the PhD is important, and she's given me some of her rationale for wanting to do it. I don't understand it, but she thinks it's important, and that family is willing to pay a big price for her to get a PhD. Now, you know, from a Christian perspective, we often get confused because price and human nature go together, and so the Bible introduces this word sacrifice. And you know what? Sacrifice, if I was to ask you for a definition of sacrifice, I suspect most of you would say it's God twisting your arm up your back. Peter, give it to me. No, Lord, no. Give it to me, Peter. No, Lord, please not. No, give it to me, Peter. And ultimately, as I hear the bones up here cracking, I say, well, Lord, what about half of it? He says, no, Peter, all of it. I said, three quarters, Lord. He says, no, Peter, all of it. And finally, as the Lord has got me absolutely pinned at the wall, with no alternative, I say, well, Lord, if you must have it, you must have it. But, oh, Lord, I hate giving it to you. You know, like that bloke who David took his wife off him and he followed her along crying. You know, well, that's a bit like we think of sacrifice. The things that we really want, we have to begrudgingly give it to the Lord. But I don't think sacrifice is like that at all. You guys have got a whole series of things in life that you need to do. You've got to earn enough money to feed your kids. You've got to earn enough money to feed your wife. You've got to clothe your wife. You've got to provide a house. You've got to provide a car. You've got to educate your kids. We've all got to do so many things with the money that we've got to get in today's world. And I can say you don't need money, but you all know that I'm pulling your leg. Because you do need some money. You do have responsibilities. You've got to meet them. You also know that you've got time commitments you've got to meet. Time commitments as a father, time commitments as a husband, time commitments in the spiritual nature to the Lord and all that sort of stuff. There's all sorts of things that you have got to do, and you and I both know that we've all got to do them. Most of us cannot go up to the hills and live as hermits and survive on spiritual meditation and fresh air. Most of us can't live like that. Most of us have to live in the real world. We need to own a house. We need to own a car. We need to have clothes. We need to have a job. We need to do all of that sort of stuff. Is that right? Okay, it is for some of you. The rest of you, I don't know about. Maybe you should see your elders afterwards and they'll find a job for you. It is for all of us essential that we've got to do that. Now, let me just tell you, I've got two cars. One is the Tarago I mentioned a while ago, and that's a great car. The other one is an even better car. Apart from the 5 years we were in Sydney, we've owned this car for 25 years. It is the first car my wife ever had. Don't tell anyone, but her dad won it in a raffle. It is a fantastic little car. It goes along on just the smell of an oily rag. There's so much rust in it, the New South Wales police would put it off the road. But Jeff believes in private enterprise and he lets me keep running my car. But you know what? My Datsun gets me around from point A to B, most of the time with dry feet. It's got perfectly comfortable seats. I can lock it. It starts 99.9% of the time in the morning when I put the key in it and turn it. And when it doesn't, I go and buy a new battery which lasts for 3 years. Okay, it's a good car. And if any of you want to buy it, there's a high price. Now, if I wanted to, and any of you people were generous enough, I could go out and buy myself a new BMW or a new Mercedes. And it would also quite happily get me around Warrigal. But I wouldn't get anywhere any more reliably than I do in the Datsun. I wouldn't get anywhere, maybe a little cooler in summer if it had air conditioning. The Datsun's got good air conditioning, you wind the windows down. Okay, the heating works in the Datsun sometimes, but it's alright, I've got a case. You see, I don't mind all that sort of stuff. The Datsun windows play tunes to me that the Mercedes windows wouldn't, and I love it. Did you see what I'm saying? Is I've got to have a car to get around. But somewhere or other, I don't need Ubute top of the line Mercedes or BMW. And I've got to tell you, I've ridden in BMWs and Mercedes, and I don't think the seats are any more comfortable than the Datsun seats. Some of you who own them might want to debate that with me. You're welcome. But that's my decision and my choice. Now, all of us have got to make those kinds of choices, those kinds of decisions and the costs, and pay the price that goes with it. You've got to live in a house. You have to live in a $500,000 house. Now, I don't know where you guys all live, so I can talk here quite happily this afternoon. You don't have to live in a $500,000 house. Most people in Australia live in houses worth $250,000 or less. If you come to Warrigal, you can live in a palace for $150,000. You don't have to live in a $500,000 house. I'm not saying it's not nice to, but you don't have to. You don't have to drive around a BMW or a Mercedes. Now, some of you might tell me there's all sorts of good reasons why it's good for your tax to do that. You know, Peter Hayes can explain it to me afterwards, I'm sure. But at the end of the day, BMW and Mercedes are not into giving money away. And if a BMW or a Mercedes is worth $120,000, somewhere in the life of your lease, you're going to pay that money. Now, you can't tell me, and not even Peter can convince me contrary, that you can own a car cheaper than what BMW and Mercedes sell them for. Okay, they've got their price. Now, what price are you willing to pay? Now, I've got this little theory, and the lawyers and the solicitors here will shoot, and the accountants will shoot this down in flames. But if you've got $500,000 for a house, why don't you sell your $500,000 house and buy a $250,000 house? You can get a nice house for $250,000, maybe not in all parts of Sydney, but you can get a nice house for $250,000. Have you ever thought about taking the other $250,000 and not giving it away? Give it away if you want to. Come and see me afterwards if you need to. But you don't have to give it away. Buy another house. You'll get capital gains. It'll still be there to leave in the will to your kids. It won't cost you any more than one house. And you can rent it to someone poor for the cost of the rates, the insurance, and a little bit for repairs every year. Have you ever thought of doing that? The choice is a simple one. All it needs is someone willing to pay the price. And the price is no more than most of us have to pay anyway. If you can afford a $120,000 car, you know, most Australians have to be content with dreaming about a $40,000 Commodore. So why don't you sell the BMW or the Jag for $120,000? Buy a $40,000 Commodore? No, buy three of them. And set up your own little car leasing business and lease the other two. Well, you might not like leasing $40,000 Commodores, so go and get some second-hand ones. You can get four second-hand Commodores for $80,000. Lease them for the cost of insurance, the cost of repairs, and you are going to provide a cheap alternative for someone who can't afford to buy the car. Now, I'm sure you'll be able to shoot me down in flames all over the place. I'm only a church pastor, but the point that I'm wanting to make is there are a lot of times in life where we have to make choices and we have to pay the costs. And some of us pay big costs for things that are of no eternal value because we're trying to serve two masters. Well, I think I'm getting into deep water here, so let's move right along. What reward is going to make the price worthwhile?
And I know a young couple once, they leased a Porsche for a day. And the very thrill of driving around in a Porsche was all the reward they needed. I've never done it. But we've got to have a reward to make a price worthwhile, don't we? And if you're going to pay big dollars to make this choice, if you're going to devote your life to Jesus Christ, then what reward has got to be worthwhile? Luke 18:29, I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left me, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. You can read that several times in the Bible. And I want to tell you that the reward of eternal life in heaven is far greater than a lot of the other rewards that people aim and strive for in life. There are other things in the notes, but I'm going to leave those out. What are your attitudes? What are the choices you're willing to make? What are the prices you're willing to pay? What reward are you looking for? At the end of the day, Jesus Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And what I want to tell you is that the choices you're willing to make and the price you're willing to pay for those choices is a very good indicator of what's in your heart. And God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love your neighbour as yourself. You cannot serve two masters. And one of the reasons that a lot of us fellows are under pressure in life is because we're not willing to make the tough choices. If that's the reason in your life where you're under pressure, then what I want to tell you this afternoon is you've got to make a tough choice and make it. Another reason that we're under pressure is because we've made the tough choice and the choice is tough and we're not finding it easy. If that's the case in your life, then hang in there. Remember what we talked about this morning. God will honour you. God will reward you. Hang in there, looking forward to the reward that comes from doing what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is so easy for a preacher to stand up and preach. But dear Lord God, it's another thing altogether to know that you can see into the very depths of our hearts, the preachers as well as the congregations, and you know the state of our hearts. You know the attitudes that are there and the choices that flow from those attitudes and the willingness or the resentment that comes in as we wrestle with paying the price. Our loving Heavenly Father, would you please help us all to have our hearts so firmly fixed on heaven that we will willingly pay whatever price you demand of us in this life. Help us, we pray, for our hearts are deceptive, and we need your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.